Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We need each other. By nature, we are social creatures. The term social animal, I discovered as I prepared this sermon, is actually a technical scientific category. Though we prefer to hold ourselves in higher esteem than the lowly ant, or the geese, or wasps, or the wildebeests, we, like them, are hardwired in our DNA to function more effectively in groups than as individuals. Like bonobos, dolphins, meerkats, sea otters, and zebra finches, the success, the survival of one human depends in no small measure on the success of the group. So relationship, the back and forth that we negotiate every day of our lives with our spouses and our offspring and our friends and our neighbors, this connection that we define in terms of love, indifference, or hate, this part of our life is not optional. It's required. Relationship is not something you can take or leave as you please. It is essential to our being. It is true, I think, that technically you can breathe and eat and do all the things that are necessary to sustain life and remain entirely alone. So you could object on technical grounds and say that I'm wrong, and technically you'd be right. But there's always a big gap, isn't there, between what is technically true and what is, shall we say, spiritually true? I suppose if you were really determined to do it, you could technically live in complete isolation and survive. It wouldn't be easy. You'd either have to bone up on your hunting and fishing skills, or you'd have to figure out how to be a good burglar, which is kind of cheating, since you'd be depending on other people anyway. But spiritually speaking, there can be no question that prolonged isolation tears away at the core of being human. This truth seems self-evident when you consider the fact that the worst kind of punishment that we as a society can impose on a person is a punishment that is called solitary confinement. Dr. Craig Haney, a professor of social psychology at the University of California in Santa Cruz, who has studied and written extensively on the traumatic effects of solitary confinement, says that for many prisoners, the absence of regular, normal, interpersonal contact creates a pervasive feeling of unreality. The mind of the prisoner in solitary confinement starts to detach from his or her sense of reality. Deprived of human contact, inmates have been documented to suffer extreme paranoia, insomnia, high blood pressure, loss of appetite, all manner of gastroenterological problems, and of course, severe depression and suicidal ideation. So, when a human is deprived of all human contact for prolonged periods of time, they lose their sense of reality. If you follow this logic, then you can suggest that human experience of reality itself relies on interaction. Relationship, conversation, interaction, argument, drama, love, these are the threads reaching out into the community that weave us to reality. And lest we forget, these threads in turn weave us into God's reality. Jesus himself reminds us, saying in that famous passage from Matthew, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did it to me." There is, however, another kind of solitary. Prisoners are forced to be alone, but there are those who choose to be alone. And to make matters more confusing, some of these individuals who choose to remove themselves from society do it for expressly spiritual reasons. I just got done jumping up and down about how being isolated is a spiritual problem. But doing so, I conveniently neglected people like St. Anthony of the Desert, who spent 15 years alone in the Egyptian desert. The young know-it-all, Wikipedia, paraded a list of 37 notable Christian hermits in front of me when I realized my error. This long tradition, which began with St. Anthony when he wandered off into the desert during the 4th century AD, continues to this day. And Christians most certainly do not monopolize this tendency to want to be solitary. Indeed, the Hindu and Buddhist religions make renunciation of the world a virtual prerequisite for spiritual attainment. Han Shan, the Taoist saint who wrote the achingly beautiful poems in this morning's poetry corner, lived for decades alone in a cave on Cold Mountain. Both Moses and Muhammad encountered God when they were wandering in the wilderness. There's something going on here. We humans seem to find our spiritual center in social interaction, but we also sometimes need to walk alone. Together or alone? Which is it? How do we find God? Today is Transfiguration Sunday. On this Sunday, we celebrate a peculiar story, the one that Carol just read for us. Jesus chooses 3 disciples and takes them up the mountain. When they reach the top of the mountain, Jesus is transfigured before them, shining and radiant. Transfigured. Jesus is transfigured before them. Have you ever heard the word transfigured in any context other than this story? I haven't. I'm familiar with the words transform and translate and transpose, even transmute sometimes, but transfigure is a word that I only know because of this story. So I did what any good English teacher would do. I looked it up, and guess what? The Greek word that is translated transfigure, you know what it is? It's the word, let me get this right, metamorphothe. Metamorphothe. What do you know? A Greek word that I actually recognize. This is the word that is the basis of our word metamorphosis, right? Metamorphothe, metamorphosis, which of course is the word that we use when we talk about caterpillars changing into butterflies, right? Metamorphosis. Jesus goes to the top of the mountain, and when he is there, he changes from a person to a Messiah, from a caterpillar to a butterfly. This is not just a transformation, it's a metamorphosis. In the Buddhist tradition, there is a collection of pictures that are called the 10 ox herding pictures. The 10 ox herding pictures. And these pictures are a sequence of paintings that are traditionally done in the calligraphic style of ink on paper that illustrate the Buddhist spiritual journey through the story of a young ox herder looking for a lost ox. The ox, of course, represents spiritual enlightenment, and the young boy, the herder, represents a person who is seeking enlightenment. As the pictures progress, you see an ox run away and the herder chasing after it. Eventually, the ox is caught, is tamed, and led home. But catching the ox is not enlightenment. Enlightenment only happens when neither the herder or the ox are present. It's just an empty circle. Enlightenment, or metamorphosis perhaps, happens when the distinction between this and that no longer means anything. But interestingly, this enlightenment is not the 10th picture. Enlightenment, this transfiguration from human truth to ultimate truth, is not the final goal of the religious practice. The final painting shows the ox herder, now an old man, talking to another man. Beneath this picture, there is a caption which reads, "Returning to the marketplace with bliss-bestowing hands." The spiritual story may involve a movement to solitude, but it does not end there. It ends with the spiritually realized person returning to society to give the bliss of wisdom to others. That is the 10th picture. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I hope you are not currently wondering if you happen to have wandered into a Buddhist temple. No, you are in a Christian church. One of the reasons I am so profoundly honored and continually thankful to be a minister is because I prefer poetry to logic. I'm a story guy, not a theory guy. I am continually moved by the surprising way that imprecise thinking can lead to beauty. All of this is to say that I am not in the least concerned by the apparent paradox that we encountered earlier. Is God found in community, or is God found when you are alone? God does not bother with such either-or. Religion is a system of human thought that can, with no trouble at all, absorb any paradox. Religion thrives on paradox. So if you ask me, is God found in community, or is God found when you leave the world behind? I say, yes. It's not either or, it's not both and, it's just yes. 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 God is found when, for the first time, your infant child leans her head into the cradle of your arms. Yes, God is found when, alone in the mountains, you look into the terrifying darkness. Yes, God is found when together we hold the cares of our neighbors in deep and quiet prayer. Yes, God is found when the hermit with heavy heart forages the misty mountainsides for roots and mushrooms. God is found when we are most ourselves. And God is found when, faced only with yourself, you become something new, something surprising, radiant. And then, like Jesus coming down from the mountain, you return to the marketplace with bliss bestowing hands. Amen.